Yes, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you because there is no other name ever uttered, ever created, ever thought of, ever contemplated, ever mused over, like the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done, and Lord, that we can share in your name by allowing us to be called Christians. Father, we pray that we would walk worthy. We pray that we would have lives that would bring you glory. And Father, we thank you for allowing us to worship you, because you, Father, deserve that and so much more. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you would inhabit the praises of your people, inhabit our hearts, open our ears so that we can hear, and Father, that your word would cut deep into our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Well, we're in 1 Thessalonians. We're at chapter 2. We finished chapter 1. We were able to knock that out in one shot. But this morning, we're only going to be able to take care of half of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. If you need a Bible, let the ushers know, and they will get a Bible in your hand so you can follow along. I've entitled our message this morning, Words of Wisdom. And we will look at the tenacity, the truth, and the testimony. And let me remind you that in this epistle to the Thessalonian church, Paul will end every chapter talking about the rapture, talking about the fact that we will escape judgment to come. And that's exactly how we saw chapter 1 end. Chapter 1 ended with Paul encouraging us that, you know, as we walk with Jesus, we will escape the judgment to come. Remember, keep in mind that this Thessalonian church is a baby church. Paul birthed this church, or the Holy Spirit did, through Paul, in 3 short weeks, which is really fast to develop a church. And although it's a baby church, they don't act like a baby church. They act like a very mature church. And time in Christianity, note this, time does not always equal maturity. It doesn't. I've seen some new believers get saved and mature very rapidly, and I've seen some other Christians walk with the Lord for many, many years, and they're still taking in milk. And so, please, as you evaluate your own life, don't evaluate how mature you are by how many years you've been in the church. Evaluate your maturity by how obedient you are to the word and how much you understand and utilize and operate within the word. And so keep that in mind, that obedience represents maturity. And you can't be obedient to something that you're not familiar with. So a mature Christian spends time in the word, time in prayer, and then time applying what the scripture says. So we come to this new church, baby church, powerful church, and Paul is concerned about the church because he had to leave because they were persecuting him. They became angry with him again. Seemed like everywhere Paul went, fights and riots broke out. And so he left by the movement of God's Spirit. He didn't leave because he was a coward. He left because it was time to move on. He had planted the church, and the church was able to thrive without him. And so we come to verse 1, and we're going to see that in this chapter, he is going to, one, address ministry, but he's also going to address some of the accusations that are being made about Paul and clarify them. And it starts with verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. In other words, here's what he's saying. Listen, I'm not there. I left. You know why I left. And so don't believe the lies. Don't believe the rumors. Don't buy into rumors. Listen, rumors, if someone's telling you something in secret and they haven't gone to the person that they're talking about, don't believe a single word of it, and you need to stop that person because that's gossip and lies. And you are now become a sinner just like the person who's gossiping for receiving such hogwash. If it's truth, then you don't have to do it in private and in secret if it's truth. Be careful of that. But here Paul says, hey, you guys, you were there. You saw why I went. You were in agreement that I needed to go. The Holy Spirit was moving upon me to leave. And so don't believe anything. But what happened was, after Paul left, some enemies came in and they said, oh, Paul left quickly because he was self-serving and he was a coward. He was self-serving and it was being exposed that he was in it for the wrong reason. He really didn't care about you. Paul's going to go, come on, please. You know better than that. And we're going to see here real quick. Here are some of the accusations. We're going to pick them apart here as we go. But real quick, here's some of the accusations. Number one, one accusation that was made about Paul was that he was untrustworthy. Why was he untrustworthy? Because Paul had a police record. He's a jailbird. He's been in jail. Yeah, he's been in jail. For what? Preaching the gospel. In verse 3 of here, he says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was from deceit. Listen, yeah, I was in jail for the fact that I brought the gospel to every city. They also said that that Paul was delusional. He was trying to, number one, he was saying things opposite of what he was intending, and he was trying to pull the wool over everyone's eyes. In verse 3, in that same verse, it says, our exhortation came from error and uncleanness, nor was it deceit. In deceit. It wasn't deceitful. I wasn't trying to pull the wool over your eyes. So he wasn't delusional. He wasn't trying to create a delusion or an illusion or self-deceived. It was pure, which they also said, hey, he had impure motives. He was doing it for impure gain. He was deliberately deceiving others, they said. And he said, listen, it did not come from error or uncleanness. It wasn't deceptive. That Paul was preaching to please others. He was a man pleaser. He was an ear tickler and was not of God. Well, listen, in verse 4 he says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Listen, if we're going to explore this, but if Paul was a man pleaser, he wouldn't have been in jail. He wouldn't have been jailed for the gospel that he was preaching. They tried to say that Paul was a hireling. In other words, he was just coming in to church to try and make a church big so that he could line his pockets. He addresses this in verse 5 and in verse 9. He says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. In other words, I wasn't using flattery to try and get on your good side in order to get in your pockets. And then in verse 9, he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Listen, Paul was a tent maker, and so he came into town, and instead of right away trying to get everyone to support him, he worked a job. And he wasn't there long enough to become a full-time pastor, but he said, listen, I didn't even ask you guys for a dime. So that was a lie. That he wanted he tried to accuse him of wanting personal glory. Why? He addresses this in verse 6. Nor did we seek glory of men, neither from you or from others when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ? Listen, I'm an apostle. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, I'm an apostle of Christ. I didn't come to town and tell you guys I'm an apostle. I didn't use my credentials to try and get special treatment. Listen, pastors and teachers of the word should not be demanding special treatment. That's wrong. Yes, the Bible says worthy of double honor, but that's you to put it upon your heart to give double honor. But never should a pastor or a preacher ever say, hey, I deserve double honor. That's shameful. Jesus Christ never did that. And Paul didn't do that. Paul said, listen, I didn't tell you guys, you know, I'm an apostle, not a B-postle, an apostle. Thank you. Good morning. So he didn't use his credentials. Some tried to say, oh, you know what? Paul was just a dictator. That's what he was. No. Listen, he addresses that in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own child. And we'll examine that more. He says, I'm gentle. I wasn't a dictator. There was nothing. And I just want you to know. And I hope you see, if you serve in any ministry or you serve with me, I try not to dictate. If I ever do, please tell me, hey, pastor, you're being a dictator. That's not my goal here. My goal here is to serve you and to show you and teach you and be an example of what servitude is, looks like. That's my responsibility, and we'll examine that on a deeper level. And so he says, don't believe the lies. Our coming to you was not in vain. I like what Isaiah 55:11, you're probably familiar with this. When he says, our coming to you was not in vain, in other words, it wasn't useless, it wasn't empty, it wasn't just hot air, it had an effect, it was for a purpose. And here's what Isaiah 55:11 says. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, first of all, we didn't use our words, we used God's words. And guess what? God's word always serves a purpose. It wasn't in vain, it wasn't empty. And here's the thing, we see this side of the Bible. We can look back at the Thessalonian church and we go, yeah, it was effective. 3 weeks and he's got this powerful church going? Impressive by anyone's standard. But here Paul is setting up words of wisdom. Listen, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is just information. Also, the more information a person has, without wisdom, they become puffed up. They think they're all that. They try and impress people with how much they know. I run into that all the time. It doesn't impress me. In fact, I feel sorry for people like that because oftentimes what they think is knowledge is really just empty words. Wisdom is when you take God's knowledge and you apply it to your life. That's wisdom. Knowledge, not just any knowledge, godly knowledge applied. That makes for wisdom. I like what the word says. It says, God, because of your statutes, because of your word, I am wiser than the ancients. Who's smarter than God? Has there ever been anyone in all creation? If you got all the brightest minds together and mushed them into one big pie, still wouldn't equal the wisdom of God. So when you and I, brothers and sisters, when you and I stand on the word, we are wiser than the ancients. Isn't that cool? So that's why when I talk, I try not to give my opinion. I'd rather give God's opinion because then it makes me look smart because I'm really dumb. That's the beautiful part. So these are words of wisdom. Verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi. Just before here, they were in Philippi, the church of Philippian church, the church of Philadelphia. And there was a, if you remember the story from Acts 16, there was a gal there that was demon-possessed. And she had the ability, because of the demonic activity, to be kind of like a fortune teller type thing. And what happens in Acts 16:16, it says this. I'm going to read it to you. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, listen to that, they went to prayer, that there was a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination, Metis, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Okay, a couple of things. First of all, where was Paul at this time? He and his buddies, his entourage, they were in prayer, and here comes this demon-possessed gal. Okay, and this demon-possessed gal was, her masters made money off her because she could kind of tell the future. Demonically. Verse 17. This gal followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." That's not bad. Right? You think, hey, this girl screaming behind them, following them, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." You think, that's pretty good. Not, that doesn't sound demonic, does it? Well, what were they doing? They were trying to pray. They're trying to pray, and this gal is over there screaming. They're moving around town, and this gal is screaming. They didn't want to be associated with this demonic girl, even though she's proclaiming that God is the Most High. You ever have, by the way, in church, when the word is being taught, there's no need for someone else to stand up and throw in, unless we're having like a Q&A or something. But if I'm up here teaching and I'm giving you the word of God from the Holy Spirit, there's no need for someone else to stand up and start spouting off ideas and concepts of God. Why would the Holy Spirit interrupt the Holy Spirit? So here what was happening is these guys were going out, they're trying to give out the word of God, and here comes this demonic girl, and she's interrupting their prayer, and probably they're trying to get out the gospel, and she's screaming, "They're the Most High God," and all this. It's like just a distraction. And she did this for many days, verse 18. But Paul, greatly annoyed, you ever been greatly annoyed at somebody? Okay. Greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. How about that? How about that? How about the person who's annoying you in life getting them saved? I like the way Paul handled this. You know what? She's annoying me. Get her saved. She'll stop annoying me. Try that. The person that bugs you the most, get them saved and watch them stop bugging you. Then you're like, "But Pastor, you bugged me." You got a problem there. Verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." They trouble our city. Listen, they cast it out. They cast out a demon out of the girl. That's trouble to our city. No. That's trouble to their bank account, to their pocket. Not good. Not good at all. So that's why Paul was in jail. That's why they stoned Paul. They tried to kill him because he hurt their pocketbook. So he's like, "Listen, those accusations are not true. You know why I was in jail? Because I helped the gal out. I got her saved." As you know, he continues back in First Thessalonians chapter 2. "As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction." In much conflict. So yeah, they were bold to speak the gospel of God in much conflict. Listen, you get thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, I think that's the second most amount of conflict you can have. I think the most would be if they crucified you or put you to death. But then that's even then, that's release, right? But let me ask you, would you consider, when you think of Paul, would you consider Paul effective? Would you consider him effective? Okay. Would you say that Paul was used mightily by God? You would? Then say it. Okay, thank you. Would you say that Paul had a powerful ministry?
Yes.
Thank you. Would you would you like to be used by God for His glory?
Yes.
Guess what? As soon as you begin to get used by God, expect opposition. Expect opposition. But here's the thing. That's when we need boldness. If you have, I'm just going to tell you flat out, if you go year to year without any spiritual opposition, I'm not talking about, you know, someone gets mad at you because you wouldn't lend them money, or someone got mad at you because you cut them off on the freeway, someone got mad at you because that's not, you lost your job. That's not spiritual opposition. Spiritual opposition is when someone hates your guts because you're a Christian, because you stand up for the right values. Some Christians go for years without ever having any opposition from non-believers. Why is that? How about because we're not standing up for Christ? Jesus says, hey, you will be persecuted. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. When I'm not being persecuted, now I don't go out to be persecuted. I try to love on everybody. But inevitably what happens is someone gets offended by the fact that I'm trying to share Christ with them. Why? Well, because Christ is offensive to unbelievers. He was offensive to me before I was saved. And so, know this. In ministry, here's what happens. When I'm serving in ministry, when you're serving, you know what we want? We want the pat on the back. We do. We serve in ministry, we want the pat on the back. But the enemy wants to beat our back. He wants to flog us like Paul was flogged. And so sometimes we have to count the cost of being used by Christ. That's why Paul said, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of His suffering. Why? Because as I begin to serve like Christ served, as I become effective like Christ and Paul, guess what happens? I begin to get persecuted. That's why Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for My name's sake. So, okay, hold the phone. If blessed are you when you are persecuted for My name's sake, well, what if I'm not persecuted? No blessings. We miss out on blessings. We do. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you forfeit blessings. That's all. So I asked you, do you think Paul was used mightily? You said yes. Do you think Paul was effective? You said yes. Do you think he had a powerful ministry? Yes. Do you think he was used to bring God glory? You said yes. I said, do you want to have that? You said yes.
But I don't want to do anything.
I just want it without ever feeling the persecution, without ever being bold, without ever standing up for Jesus, because I want everybody to like me. Well, we're going to address that. Paul gives us words of wisdom regarding our Christian walk. He's trying to encourage this baby Christian church to have a powerful walk, and they already have a powerful walk. He's also trying to warn them of those who weasel in to try and deceive them. Verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, from error. He says, from error, meaning biblical truth. Uncleanness means morally or ethically wrong. So number one, we did not exhort you by giving you unbiblical. There was no error. It was all biblical. We weren't unclean. In other words, there was nothing immoral or unethical in our dealings. We were totally moral and ethical. Nor was it in deceit. In other words, there was nothing deceptive. We didn't have ulterior motives. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, that's not the truth always in the church. There are pastors, there are Christians who serve in the church for ulterior motives. There are pastors who use the Bible to benefit themselves. They twist the scriptures, or they don't even stand on scripture at all. Not good. And there's no deceit. I'm not, you know, those who stand on the word, they don't want to bring any deceit. There's no deception. There's no smoke and mirrors. It's just, here's the word. Here's what it says. Deal with it. I don't know what else to tell you is what he's saying. He says, listen, I didn't bring anything immoral, unethical. It was all biblical truth. And I didn't deceive anyone. I didn't have any other motives. Verse 4. I love this. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted. Listen, approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Do you realize that? That God has entrusted you with that pearl of great price. In other words, it's a pearl actually without price. There's no, you can't put a price tag. It's priceless. And he has entrusted you with it. That gospel, that good news. But as we have been approved by God, in other words, hey, God is in this, to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. This is very important, especially for where the Thessalonian church was located. It was located in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was on the very important, it was called the Aegean Way. It ran from east to west from Macedonia. It was a major hub, not to mention the fact that it was Thessalonica was a major port city. So you have this major highway that traveled through there from Macedonia. It was a major city with all kinds of, usually the cities that were on a major route or major port city, which this was both, had a mixing pot of people, kind of like Los Angeles or New York, that kind of thing, where there's all kinds of backgrounds and ethnic groups. So there was a staggering variety of religions and religious professionals, you know, religious leaders, like those who worshipped Apollos and Athena and Hercules. You had the Greek gods there, Dionysus, and also the culture of sex and drinking because of Dionysus. They had the Greek intellectuals and the philosophers, their traditions were also represented in the city. They had all that. Not to mention the fact that there were also shrines in this city to Egyptian gods, Isis and Anubis and many others. And of course, you had the Romans in there. And the Romans usually looked to their political leaders as their deities. Most of the Roman Caesars all called themselves gods. So you had all of this, and then mixed in there you had the Jews, and then you had the God-fearing Gentiles, with some Jews also embracing Jesus Christ, especially this little church. So Paul is saying, listen, in all of that mixed mash mess, know this, that we've been approved by God, entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, and listen, not pleasing men. Not pleasing men. first and foremost, his point is that, you know what? What we're doing is called by God. Here's my question to you. Are you approved by God to speak of his son? You know how you do that? You say, well, Pastor, I want to be approved. I want to be approved by God to speak on his behalf. You know how you do that? You accept Christ. Once you've accepted Christ, you are approved by God to speak on his behalf, to be an ambassador on God's behalf. Here's the question. Are you out there being an ambassador to Christ? A representative to Christ? Amongst the heathen, boldly speaking out, even if it meant persecution. That's tenacity. See, Paul says, not as pleasing men, but as God. Listen, if Paul was trying to please men, you know what he would have done? He would have softened his message. That's what men pleasers do. And the proof that he didn't soften his message was the fact that they wanted to kill him. The fact that everywhere he went, they wanted to kill him. The fact that all of the apostles were martyred. Church tradition tells us that all of them were martyred. Why? Because their testimony was not of man pleasers, but God pleasers. When you're a man pleaser, you try to say the things that are going to make people happy. Listen, Paul wasn't walking around saying you're a winner. He was walking around saying you're a sinner. He wasn't walking around telling people, oh, you're someone special. No, you're someone in need of a special Savior. Paul didn't walk around saying there's no hell and judgment. He taught that there was a hell and then judgment coming, but Jesus saves from hell. Some church don't want to talk about hell. Oh, no, I don't want to talk about it. Do you realize the fact that there's a hell and there's salvation of it is the most beautiful, loving message that you could possibly give? That Jesus went to the cross to save us from a hell. If there was no hell, why would he be brutalized like that and go to the cross? To save us from what? Sleepy time? It makes it beautiful and passionate. It makes an amazing grace when we realize there is hell and there is judgment to come, but Jesus, the name of Jesus, as we sing all the time, name of Jesus breaks every chain, frees us. These are words of wisdom coming from Paul to this little church. Now we come to the truth, not that the rest wasn't. We saw his tenaciousness. Now let's look at his truth. In these words. He says in verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words. As you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Flattering words. You ever known someone that uses flattery to get what they want and you know it? Isn't that insulting? It is insulting. Flattery for gain, buttering someone, working someone over, working them. You know what that is, flattery? That's just another form of lies, untruth, deceit. And you know, I want to let you into something. We also, by the way, sometimes we can recognize the ones who are full of flattery, that are fake. Sometimes we can't. You know when it is that I can't recognize flattery, fake flattery? You know when I can't recognize it? When I'm self-absorbed. Because I'm looking for it. And someone says, hey, Pastor Randy, man, you're just so awesome. You're so such a man of God. And if I'm looking for that, I'm like, yeah, hey, thank you. Tell me more. Okay, thank you, sir. I don't know if that was an insult. That sounded like an insult. Don't try to con a con. I pray that I do not come with deceitful words, just like Paul. Paul was not deceitful. He's not a con. I pray to God that I am real before you, that what you see is what you get. So that con a con, I'm not sure that was an insult. Thank you, sir. Anyways, let's continue, though, here with our thought. Don't be self-focused. Because when you are self-focused, you open yourself up to flattery. You open yourself up to be taken advantage of. By the way, that's what you get when you have a pastor who gives a message that is all-inclusive. That he gives messages in order to be seeker-friendly. Seeker-friendly sounds good, but it's not good. The Bible says, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Seeker-friendly is kissing you to gain you. You're a winner. You're a champion. Oftentimes, a pastor will resort to these kinds of tactics. Well, I don't want to tell them they're sinners, so I'll just tell them they're champions. I don't want to tell them that they need a Savior. Instead, I'll just say, be a good person. Be a good person for you. I'll just tell them, hey, if you want this, all you got to do is claim it. You see, that's what we want to hear. Yeah, that sounds good. But oftentimes, the pastors who resort to these tactics, all they're trying to do is grow the church. All they're trying to do is grow their payroll. Not good. See, I will tell you the truth, and if people leave, I'm okay with that. I miss them and I love them, but I'm okay with the fact that I do not come with deceitful words. I will not deceive you biblically. I will give you earnest Bible. I will try my best to live a life that I could say, follow me as I follow Christ. Here's the question. Christian, ambassador, brothers and sisters, filled with the Holy Spirit, can you say, follow me as I follow Christ? What if the church was filled with people just like you? What kind of church would we have? Would it be a loving church, a serving church, a giving church, a forgiving church? Or would it be a short-tempered church, an angry church, a lazy church, an unbiblical church, a biblically illiterate church, an unpraying church? What kind of church would we have if everyone in the church was just like you? The point is that we need to be examples for others to follow. So important. And so Paul gives us words of wisdom. Verse 6. Nor did we see glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So we're back to this part here, and basically what he's saying, listen, first of all, I'm not looking for your accolades. You know what? You know where I get my blessing? I get my blessing when I see a church that is growing in God's word. I get my blessings. The highest compliment you can pay to me as a pastor is for me to watch you walk biblically. That's the highest compliment. Words, you know, it's encouraging. Someone says, hey, great message, pastor, great, really great. Okay, I'd rather hear someone say, you know what, I learned a lot that I need to apply. I see where I need to change. I was encouraged. I was discouraged this week, but today's message encouraged me, and I'm going to walk this way or that way. That's what I love when we say, hey, those who want to come forward, come forward. Those who want a deeper walk, and some of you raise your hand and admit that you want a deeper walk, that is encouraging. More encouraging than great message. Don't tell me great message. Show me that you get it. And that's the same thing that Jesus says. Don't tell Jesus, thank you for the cross. Show him your gratitude by your actions. And once again, Paul doesn't play the apostle card. He doesn't play it. He could have. Hey, I was the cream of the crop. But he didn't play that card. Not at all. Verse 7. Yeah, we got to move. But we were gentle among you, just, oh, I love this. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. What an incredible contrast. This is Paul, pompous religious leader, man-hunting mass murderer of Christians. Now he's a nursing mother. That's a chunk of humility, huh? But what a picture. What a picture. Think of a nursing mother. Nursing mother is gentle. Baby's not always gentle, but that's a whole other story. They latch on, woo. There's no empty love between a mother, a nursing mother, and her baby. There's no fake flattery. There's no more beautiful baby to a mother than her own. It's not empty. It's not empty flattery. A mother doesn't say, hey, you're hungry? Sorry, cough up some dough. A nursing mother doesn't charge her baby. The mother isn't trying to gain from the menu. Not just doing that. Nursing mother isn't trying to entertain her baby. Her nursing mother is trying to nourish the child that she loves to grow and to be healthy. Another thing, that nursing mother isn't worried about whether the baby is getting tired of milk. The nursing mother knows that the milk is what the baby at this stage of life needs to be healthy and to grow. And so as a pastor, what Paul is saying here is, like a nursing mother, I'm not trying to give you empty flattery. I love you. You're the most beautiful church. To me as a pastor, you're the most beautiful church around. You're the church that I nurse. I give you the milk of the word. I don't give you empty flattery. I tell you the truth. I try to make you healthy Christians. I don't try and give you a variety of stuff. I give you the Bible because I know that's what you need to be healthy. Look at what he says. He says, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, the pure milk, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. What a contrast. The same ones at one time he wanted to kill, now he just wants to nurture and love and give them a concern about the way they grow and want them to be healthy. What a contrast. That's the change of heart that we're supposed to have when we receive Christ. I went from a drug addict, alcoholic, profane speaker, angry monger, just a horrible human being, to now a pastor who just wants to see people blessed and loved and grow and mature in God's word. What a contrast. Do you see that contrast in your life? Or you just went from, I was not a Christian, and now I'm a believer, and not a whole lot changes. Well, I go to church now, and then you not go to church. Then maybe you're not understanding. Maybe you haven't come into that deep, intimate relationship with Christ. There's supposed to be a drastic change. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Why? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. New heart, new thought, new way of thinking, renewed mind, transforming your mind. Transformed. Transformer. Are you a transformer? You go from a car to this big old robot. You went from this mean, evil person to this loving, forgiving, nurturing person. We come to the testimony, verse 9 through 12. So he's going to go from nursing to birthing, which is interesting. He's actually going backwards. He's having a flashback, and he's going back to a testimony. Watch. For you remember, brethren, how our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. So you remember when we came and we gave you the gospel? We weren't looking to be a burden to you. That wasn't what we were doing. We weren't passing the plate five times, six times. I actually had someone come into my office and said, this church is, I've never seen anything like this. You don't pass a plate at all? He told me, the church I came from, not only did they pass the plate for the building, then they passed the plate for the community, then they passed the plate for the pastor, they passed the plate, he said, they passed the plate five times. Then everyone went to lunch, not everyone, but a large group of people went to lunch. Oh, pastor's vacation, all this other stuff. So they passed it five times, he said, in service, five times. I was like, wow. Okay. They went to lunch. He said, you're not going to believe this. They went to lunch. And you know, he says, you know how they bring a little basket with bread in it? Oh, yeah. He goes, the pastor took the bread out and he passed that basket at the restaurant. I was like, you're kidding me. He goes, nope. I said, I'm glad you left. He goes, yep. That's just wrong. Listen, you know, when I hear that these pastors are making millions and getting rich and all that, it's like, why? What are you doing? My pastor's pastor, Chuck Smith, huge church. It's like 15, 20,000 people, right? Usually you have a church that size, radio programs, you know, starting thousands of churches. He could easily take 100,000 or more a year. Easily. You know what he took as a salary from the church? Zero. Because he said, I make a decent living with the books. I'm not going to take anything from the church. Let's use that for ministry. Huh, that's my heart. That's a man after my own heart, let alone God. I can imagine how pleased he was. I won't take a dime. He could have took a couple hundred thousand easy. That was a humongous ministry. Millions and millions of dollars. But he said, no, I don't need to. I don't need it. And he lived in a humble house, taking a humble salary off of the book sales that he had. And that's what he lived off of. Plenty. I was like, that's the right heart. That's the right heart. Unfortunately, too many will take as much as they can get from the church, and those people, that's not good. That's not good. But here's what he says. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. Labor and toil. So it goes from nursing to labor and toil, the birthing process. He says, and giving you the gospel, preaching you the gospel. Do you realize that ministry is labor? If you serve in a ministry, it's labor. Why? Because other Christians are babies. There are babies in the church. I love all you babies. Some of you are mature. Some of you are still babies. You little babies in the church, I love you. And it's good. We need babies. We're supposed to be a maternity ward, seeing new Christians be birthed. But here's the problem. With babies, babies cry all the time. Babies are demanding. Babies don't care about anyone else but themselves, their own feelings. Babies make a mess. Mostly on themselves and need to be cleaned. That's what ministry is. It's tending to the babies. And as adults, how many, I don't need a show of hands, but if you have kids, when they were little, all you could wait is for them to grow up and get out on their own. Right? Because you take a little baby somewhere, like you want to go to the movies or you want to go somewhere. You can't just take the baby. You got all this gear, right? Yeah. You got car seat and stroller, and then you got like these leashes and cages to put them in. When you I mean, they take a lot of gear, diaper bag, backpack. Well, that's what happens when we have new believers in the church. They require a lot. They're very demanding. And that's okay. But as a pastor, I long to see the little baby Christians grow up to be on their own and to hold their own and be able. But what happens is I see the group grow up, and then here comes the next group. It's a never ending. It's a labor. It's labor and toil. It's never ending. But it's a good thing, because based on how I labor and toil will be the rewards set forth in heaven. I'm not laboring for anything here on earth. I'm laboring for heaven. How about you? Are you laboring? Are you toiling? Are you raising up some baby Christians of your own? I pray you are. But as a pastor, and you as ministers, when we have those immature Christians, there comes a time when, you know, they fall down, and we got to help them up and, you know, help them with their first, hold their hands to take those first steps. And sometimes they come to me crying, and I hold them. I said, but don't latch on. Good morning. Verse 10. Okay. You are witnesses, and God also, how devotedly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. Look at what he says. You are witnesses. You've seen. You know for a fact. Devotedly, justly, and blamelessly we've behaved. That's a great thing. Can you say that? Can we say that I'm a witness to you and you are a witness to me devotedly, justly, just, right, judging rightly, devoted, that's faithfulness, blameless. In other words, you seek forgiveness. Yeah, we all blow it. You seek forgiveness. You make it right. You give forgiveness and seek forgiveness. You're a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. But I love this. It's one thing for you and I to say, hey, you're a witness, Pastor Eddie. You see how I am. But to say God sees. God knows. It's one thing to say you're a witness to me. What about, can God say, I see your witness, you're devoted, you're blameless in your alone time, your time away from the church, your private time? That's what counts. Can you say to me, hey, Pastor Randy, you witnessed me in church, but you know what? God is my witness throughout the week that I am devoted to spiritual things. That's what Paul is saying. These are his words of wisdom to this baby church. Verse 11. As you know how we exhorted, not extorted, exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Exhort. Listen, as a parent, you want to see your kids become the best they can be, so you encourage them. Are you encouraging a Christian, a younger Christian than you? Do you have someone you're exhorting? Do you have a younger Christian, perhaps a baby, perhaps even someone you led to the Lord that you are comforting? And charge? Well, the charge is the hard part. That's when you have to go and you got to correct them. You got to say, hey, no, it's not good. Don't go that way. Don't do it that way. Do it this way. Because oftentimes that's when the babies start to cry. That's when they make the mess, when you try and correct them. Right? Just like a little baby. You correct the little baby, their lip starts to quiver. Little big old alligator tears, but you got to tell them, no, don't put your hand in the barbecue. It's not good. You know what I'm saying? Well, it's the same thing with Christianity. Charge, correction, exhort, encourage, comfort, give them hugs. But then comes the charge, as a father does his own children. And then verse 12, here's the home run hit right here. That you walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That you walk worthy. Are we worthy? No, we're not. But can I walk? Can I say, God, I'm not worthy, but I'm going to walk to show you that I appreciate the fact that even though I'm not worthy, I'll put forth the effort to try and walk in a way that's pleasing to you. Because too many Christians don't walk worthy. They say, hey, I'm saved. What more do you want from me? Well, it's not what I want from you. It's what does God deserve from you? What does he deserve? What does he deserve? Our hearts. What does he deserve? Our time, our treasure, our talents, our thoughts, our obedience, our prayer, our devotion, our service, our love. Giving God an hour and a half on Sunday, is that as far, is that as deep as your love is? What if you told your wife, your spouse, your husband, I'm going to give you an hour a week of my time. Deal with it. You'll see me an hour a week. What kind of marriage would you have? Why do we expect that that's enough for our Lord and Savior who died for us, who was brutalized, took our place? Though we're not worthy, you and I have the ability to walk worthy, to say, not worthy, but I want to be one who follows your words of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for...